for our sermon text today, you can turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. It's also in the bulletin insert on the back of it. We're going to be finishing chapter 6, about two-thirds of the way through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be reading verses 25 through 34, starting in verse 25. This is Jesus speaking. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray once again, this time for the word. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us this word and this encouragement, this teaching, not only giving it to us, but by sending your Son to be our master and our teacher and our Lord and Savior, and that deliver these words to us. We pray that we would be receptive to your message for us today, that you would indeed build us up and edify us and strengthen our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we have, you can see in the sermon insert, have 7 points today, which each one is not going to be real long, so it's not going to be necessarily a longer sermon. But just breaking down the arguments that Jesus gives, he starts out with a statement, and then he backs it up by arguments and arguments supporting his initial statement that you should not be anxious about food, drink, and clothing. And then he drives that point home. So we're going to look at those several different points. The first word is therefore. Therefore, I tell you, which has some connection then to the passage we looked at last week. That passage ended with the statement that you cannot serve God and money or mammon, you know, possessions generally. You can't, you know, lay up treasure, your earthly treasures, and treasure your heavenly treasures. You have to make a priority. You cannot serve God and mammon, be devoted to one and not the other. May God, not possessions, be your master, your reward, the desire of your heart, the guiding light of your eyes, the one whom you love and serve. You cannot serve two masters. So the devoted service of possessions is futile. It's going to disappoint you. It's blinding, and it also leads you away from God, that love of money. And of course, possessions themselves are a gift of God to be received with gratitude, but the love of money, the devoted service to possessions as a master, putting your trust and hope in possessions, will be very troublesome, will possibly compete with that devotion to God. But it's in that context, therefore, that Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, in service of God and not possessions, the service of possessions, dependence upon them, tends to lead to some anxiety about them. But rather, you should be serving God, trusting God, and therefore not be anxious about these things, but seek first his kingdom and righteousness. So there's definitely a connection with what we looked at last week. But verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. That is his main point in this passage. We'll see somewhat of another point near the conclusion where he repeats this point in a little different way. But why? Why should we not be anxious about food, drink, and clothing? Don't we need food, drink, and clothing? Should we be a little concerned about not getting food, drink, and clothing? So this is an odd statement initially. So why does Jesus say we shouldn't be anxious about food and drink and clothing, our physical needs? So first, at the end of verse 25, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, it's not life and body, or soul and body. Life is soul here, referring more to the fact that you're living. Is not life and body more important than the food and clothing that's supposed to be supporting your life and body? Do not let the means become the end. The food and clothing is supposed to support your life and body, not be the end and purpose of your life and body. Food should serve you, not you serve food. Is there not more to life than merely sustaining the life? Is there not more to the body than merely clothing the body? But those who serve earthly possessions invert this order and lose sight of a higher purpose. Imagine having a car that you only drive to the gas station and the car wash. And that's all where it gets you, is it just drives you to those two places. You have a nice car, but it doesn't really get you anywhere besides simply maintaining itself. Even those who have in the past worked in a sustenance economy where all your work is, you know, literally making food and clothing, they've been able to look beyond their work to its higher purposes, that they work to glorify God, that they care for his earth and his image bearers, that they love others, that they make these things for, that they enjoy his good gifts. That even if we were in a society like that, there's still greater purpose than merely sustaining life. And is it not a greater thing that God gave you life and a body than it is for him to care for that life and body? I mean, which is the greater miracle? Is not your very existence, your creation, the design of your body a greater miracle than food and clothing? Has he not also promised to raise up your body, to give it life on the last day? If we trust him to do that, may we not also trust him to care for us from day to day in the way that he knows to be best? Is not life more than food? Then in verse 26, he uses an illustration. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So look at God's care for the wild birds. He provides them with food. He has designed his creation in wisdom so that each part of creation serves another part, so that the birds have their berries, that they're designed with that provided for them. Even though they are wild birds and they don't have saving accounts or retirement plans or even jobs, yet God provides them with food which is suited for them. As Psalm 33 says, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. It is abundantly seen throughout creation, the mercy of God, which causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine, and to that all the animals look up to him and are provided with the food they need. The creation shows forth God's love, his mercy, and his wisdom in its design. And then, are you not more valuable than such things? Are you not more valuable than the sparrows? Does God care more for birds than he cares for you? His eye is on the sparrow. Is he not also keeping an eye over you? You are God's creation like them, and you are also made in the image of God to be over them. And through faith in Jesus, you are his beloved child, reconciled to him. If he cares for the birds, he will also care for you. If he is able to provide for the birds, he is able to provide for you. If he loves the birds which he made, he will also love you, whom he has made and redeemed at a price. The same wisdom which designed the creation to fit together in intricate ways oversees your life for your good, for God's glory. The same one who could design not only the body of the bird to fit together so that it could fly, but then also provide the food which fits well with its digestive system and have them grow in the right place in the right season so that it might have food. The same one with all that wisdom is also currently overseeing your life from day to day. The details are not too much for him. Verse 27 then. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Does worry make your life longer? Can you add an hour to your life by worrying about it? Fretfulness doesn't help. Anxiety, apart from action, leads to greater distress and often can make things worse. It might actually shorten your life. But then even when anxiety and concern, you know, might lead you to action and you do work, even your deeds depend on God's blessing. Your possessions are uncertain, and so is your life. You can provide, you can get the storehouses of grain, and you can provide and have the best account and then be killed in a car accident. You can make all the provision for yourself, and yet it depends on God. You cannot add a single hour ultimately to your span of life. As James 4 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So don't overestimate your ability to control the future, that your anxiety does not do all that much. Even when you do work, you need to depend upon God for its fruitful outcome. It does not all depend upon you. God does work through means, and he generally ordains that your labors will provide for the future, but your ability to control the future is quite small. God is the one who determines how long you live. And anxiety without action is counterproductive, and even your actions are fruitful through God's blessing. So don't act proud and self-sufficient, like you have it all under control, for that only increases anxiety and worry and overestimates your power. Can you add a single hour by being anxious to your life? Fourth point then, verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? So he gave an illustration about food. He feeds the birds. Now he's going to give an illustration about the clothing part of this. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So consider, think about God's care for the wildflowers. See how he clothes them, how he adorns them. Go out into the wild. I mean, particularly today is a nice day. It's kind of warm. Go outside. See it, and you'll see a glorious display of color, of beauty. Well, maybe a little more when it's summertime, but you'll see a great beauty and design in the natural world. This is the way that God designed the world, not only with the mere mechanics in place, but he gave it color. He made it pleasing to the eye. He adorned it, and he gave it its clothing with glory. We tend to insulate ourselves today from this created beauty, being inside, which is not always a bad thing, but do take time to go outside and appreciate and consider the wildflowers, the things outside that God has made. Consider the lilies of the field, the fall colors in the woods, the sunsets in the sky, the butterflies, the birds, their colors. Know that they did not achieve this beauty on their own. They didn't go to beauty school. They didn't, you know, get a fashion show. This is the way God made them. He has provided for them. The wildflowers are but grass. It's just here today and gone tomorrow. But God clothes them not in a minimal way, but with beauty, more than Solomon. They don't toil and spin like humans. Their adornment is purely provided by their Creator. And if He so cares for the grass, He will also care for you. That's Jesus' argument to His disciples. You, the disciples of Christ, the children of God, are more valuable than the grass. Hopefully, I can convince you of that, that you are more valuable than the grass which is thrown out. You are being renewed in the image of God to be lords of the grass, to be lords of creation. You are made and redeemed to be kings of His glorious creation. You have been saved unto eternal life. You will be clothed with the glory of Christ in the age to come. Will He not provide sufficient clothing for now? And by the way, this is somewhat of an aside, but while we're talking about clothing, you can see here two main purposes for clothing. First, it's a necessity of life, along with food and clothing, to protect you from the elements, to protect your body. And second, it's an adornment to give honor. The entrance of sin has made both more necessary. The curse made conditions harsher so that you have more reason to protect yourself from the elements and the thorns and thistles, and it also introduced shame among humanity. And so we cover that as we see in Genesis. I think people still would have developed clothes even if we had not sinned, just for the honor and dignity and protection against the elements, but they're especially useful now. These two purposes should also guide us in the clothing we choose. As Peter Martyr Vermigli, one of the Protestant reformers, he said, clothes were invented for usefulness and honor in the present life. And those clothes that lack those two properties deserve censure. At least they're deficient. They're not useful and are not honorable. Some people sacrifice one of those purposes for the other. It's really comfortable, but not very honorable, or honorable, but very impractical. Or some today throw out both purposes. That's both impractical and shameless. But we are humans, and especially in this age, we need clothing to protect us and to dignify us. Sometimes good clothing is hard to come by. And we're reminded in the epistle from James not to show partiality based on whether someone is dressed in fine clothing or shabby clothing. But even if you don't always have the clothing that you want, God knows that you need it, and He will clothe His children. If He gives protection and adornment to the grass of the field, which lasts for a day, will He not also provide it for you? And how does He end that verse 30? O you of little faith. Here Jesus strikes at the heart of the matter. He's exhorting you to believe, to trust in God. We are anxious often because we are weak in faith. Faith is key. The one who does not have faith or has weak faith or is deficient in faith will find themselves driven by anxiety and worry. Without faith, there is no confidence. I don't think the lack of faith is the only cause of anxiety. At least there's occasions where the lack of faith is not the main or root cause of one's worries. But greater faith leads to greater peace and greater confidence. And often we lack faith, or we have doubts that interfere with it. The one who trusts in the Lord has a safe refuge and a strong support in times of trouble. The believer has a place to turn when he meets with distress. The believer, the one with faith, has a way to relieve his fears by turning to the Lord in prayer. The whole passage is designed to build up your faith, to strengthen you by reminding you that God cares for you, that you are more valuable than the things that He already cares for, that you can see, and that you may easily entrust yourself to Him. He is your Father, if you be in Christ. Faith grows when it is fed by meditation on the promises and character of God. When we lose sight of God, when we turn away from Him, when we focus on other things, it is easy to impoverish our faith. But faith feeds upon passages of Scripture like this one. It gets bigger and stronger the more you feed it. You feed your faith not only by reading Scripture, but by meditating on it, by appealing to it in prayer, by hearing it preached, by singing about God, by observing God's work in His creation, as we see Jesus pointing us to that in this passage. We feed our faith by observing His faithfulness to the saints in the past. How many times does a psalmist complain about what the current experience is, but then he says, "But I know you've done great things for us in the past," and is the source of hope for him. So we look at His faithfulness to the saints in the past. We also feed our faith by having His love confirmed in the Lord's Supper, and by talking to one another about God and His word and His works in our lives. These are all ways to feed our faith. These things are like green pastures, and your faith is like sheep. You want it to lead it to good pastures. And call out to God that He would increase your faith. Call out to Him like the one man in the Gospel of Mark, "I believe, help my unbelief." Have enough faith to call upon Him when you realize that you are weak and lack and doubt, that He would be the one to increase your faith. Verses then 31 through 33 on our sixth point now. Do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not make food and drink and clothing your driving concern in life. You have a Father. You are not orphans. The orphan is going to be anxious because he doesn't have someone taking care of him. The Gentiles are spiritual orphans. They know not God. They do not have God as their Father. And so, of course, they seek after these things. Of course, they are anxious about these things. But you are not left as orphans. You have a Father, a heavenly Father, a perfect Father, an all-powerful Father. So do not be like the Gentiles. Make God's kingdom, His righteousness, your driving concern in life. And God will provide for your daily needs. As he says in Jesus has already said in chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let righteousness be your food and drink, that you desire, with the same desire someone might desire food, a craving. May that be your attitude towards righteousness, that you be anxious how to please the Lord, not anxious about your food and clothing. Blessed are those, for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. God indeed will increase righteousness and grant righteousness." Matthew 6, we have already seen earlier in this chapter, Jesus saying in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One of the first petitions in the Lord's Prayer is we start there, and then later we ask for Him to provide our daily bread. But that we desire, we seek, we earnestly hope for, and we have confidence in that His kingdom, His reign, His rule would come, that it would dominate us, that we would be submissive to His rule, that it would dominate every area of life, that we would see His righteous reign established, and that His will would be done accordingly, that His righteous and good will would prevail against wickedness and injustice and sin. Let that be what we seek. Let that be what you desire. That you are first seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those other things will be taken care of. You have a Father. He will take care of your clothing, your food. You have a security of a child, so you can be about your Father's business. Then there's a final verse here, verse 34. After having a rather climax here in verse 33, it's kind of odd for it to be added on here at the end, but I think it is a final note of wisdom, practical wisdom, as we seek first His kingdom and righteousness and as we live life in our life today. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." There's an old proverb that's been repeated by many famous men in history. It goes basically like this: duty is ours, results are God's, or consequences are God's. And that's the type of approach, I think, that's being encouraged in this verse. Focus on the day's troubles. Focus on what you can do. Focus on what God would want you to do. Focus on His righteousness rather than worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Entrust tomorrow. Entrust the results. Entrust all the what ifs to God. You can look to them as you devise your plans for the day, but the trouble of today is sufficient for you to worry about. You will still have trouble. That's another thing this verse points out. It's not like Jesus says, you're going to be now trouble-free from now on out. You won't have anything, any shortage of anything. But no, you'll still have trouble from day to day. You still will have things to do. But Jesus tells you to focus on what can be done today, what should be done today. Like I said, you can look to the future, but it must be in terms of what should I do today that I can prepare for the future, rather than needless speculation, worry, worst case scenario, things that you cannot control. Do not take on more than the day's trouble. It is sufficient. That's enough. It's already quite a bit. And engage the day's trouble with faith in God, with your priorities right, with God's kingdom and righteousness first, with prayer that you might live with confidence and peace in the midst of trouble. R.J. Rush Juni said in one of his commentaries, "None of us is called to set the world or our time aright, but rather to meet our responsibilities under God. The responsibility and work at hand is ours. The issue is in the hands of God. No man or state can play Atlas," that's the man in the midst that carries the world on his shoulders. "We can't play Atlas without incurring judgments, for we're called to be men, not God. And to attempt more is not nobility, but insane presumption. We are not God. We're going to get ourselves trouble if we start thinking we are. But rather, look at the responsibility and work at hand." So don't be anxious about tomorrow. Focus on your calling today. Do what you can. Entrust the future and the outcome to your Heavenly Father. So with these things in mind, pay heed to Jesus' exhortation. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Why? Let's go over the 7 points again. Food and clothing should support your life rather than becoming the goal of your life. That's the first one. Second, God will feed His children. Doesn't He feed the wild birds? How much more will He feed you? Third, your anxiety is futile. It won't make you live any longer. Fourth, God will clothe His children. Doesn't He adorn the wild flowers? Will He not clothe you? Five, faith is the remedy for worry about these things. Your Heavenly Father is trustworthy. So feed your faith upon passages like this. Six, rather than making earthly needs your driving concern, make God's kingdom and righteousness your driving concern in life. And seven, focus on what you can do to date. Entrust the results to God. He will never leave you nor forsake you if you be His children. And so see what a blessed condition we have been given by Jesus, who has brought us to God as our Father, to give us such care, to give us something to rely upon in our daily needs, that we might not be like the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those who know not God as their Father. But we have been given the right to be called children of God by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us give thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You for bringing us close into Your households, that we might indeed have You to rely upon, to trust in, that we might not be driven to and fro by anxiety over our daily needs, but rather that You would equip us for Your service, that You would make us a glory to Your name, that You would indeed establish Your kingdom and righteousness in our lives and the areas around us. and that you would give us a heart and soul, a hunger and desire for what is right. We pray that you would indeed fulfill your promises to provide for us our daily needs, our food, our drink, our clothing, our shelter, and that you would also grant us the contentment that we might enjoy them with gratitude rather than always asking for more and needlessly troubling ourselves. We pray, Father, that you would indeed work in us this week, that we might engage the trouble of the day with faith and with a desire for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.